All right, we want to dismiss the children for children's church at this time. I want my grandsons to stay here. They may never hear their grandfather preach in here. Seriously, we're having children's church. You guys go and need to pray for them as they go, that the Lord would bless that time for them. Like old home week here, seeing a lot of folks here and a lot of folks out. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Ken met me in the hall this morning and said, "You're preaching on Luke 15, right?" I've done this a number of times. However, I have preached a number of times on other topics and subjects on Father's Day, but this one always comes back. I look at it in a different way, and it is full of lessons. And seeing today is Father's Day, 2010, I thought it would be good for us to look at this story again. I've entitled it The Prodigal's Father. Normally it is entitled The Prodigal Son. Actually, there are a trilogy of parables here. There are three parables here. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And all of these really make up one picture and are very explanatory as to what the Lord is saying. Many Bible teachers have titled this parable the parable of the waiting father, the parable of the suffering father, the parable of the heartbroken father. The gist of all that is that the father in the parable is the focus of attention. And it is the father that we want to look at as we look at this passage this morning, because the prodigal's father is a model father. The qualities that he possesses are the qualities that all fathers should strive for, because the prodigal's father represents God, our Heavenly Father. And we know more about what God is like as we see the qualities in the prodigal father's life. This is one of the Lord's most touching parables. H.A. Ironside said, "Perhaps the tenderest story that our Lord ever related while he was here on earth." Now remember, a parable is an earthly story that illustrates a heavenly truth. And this is important as we come to understand this parable. Jesus is using an earthly father and his two sons to explain to the scribes and to the Pharisees God's longing heart for those who are lost, his heart for those who are sinners. The context is the Pharisees' and the Sadducees' criticism of the Lord. This is the setting of the story. Look at verses 1 and 2 for the setting. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." That was their heart. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees were the self-righteous, critical, religious crowd of Jesus' day. They were the ones who did not understand the heart of God. But the publicans and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear what he had to say. Now, if we ignore this setting, then we miss the point of the whole parable. Our Lord, in these three parables in one, is seeking to explain to the scribes and the Pharisees, who are self-righteous and religious, what God's heart is all about, and how he loves sinners, and how he loves those who are going the wrong direction in life, and how he longs for them and goes after them and will not give up. So in this parable, there are many extremely important lessons for fathers to learn. But there are also lessons for all of us to learn about our Heavenly Father and what he is like. So, dads, be on your toes. There's an outline there in your bulletin. You might want to take down some of these qualities that you should possess and that the prodigal's father definitely did possess. So, notice Roman numeral number one. If you've got a bulletin, I hope you've got a bulletin with an outline there. The younger son, or the prodigal son, is a picture of the publicans and sinners, the unrighteous. He illustrates the individual who is going the wrong direction, the one who is straying away from God. He illustrates the one who has said no to God. Verse 11 says, "And a certain man," Jesus said, "had two sons." Again, this man is a picture of our Heavenly Father in this parable. He's a picture of God. Verse 12. "And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." This younger son says, "Dad, I want what is coming to me now. I want what is mine now." He is a rebel. He is impatient. He is without restraint. He dislikes the restraints of home. He is strong-headed. He is selfish. He is restless. He is demanding. Prodigal means wasteful. He is a wasteful individual as far as things are concerned. He is immoral. He has no discipline, no sense of values. He's living for today, living for pleasure and living for self. That's the prodigal. That's the one who is going away from God. The younger son is representative of him. God's will has no priority in his life. He cares not what God says. He has no interest in the things of God. He is a picture of a rebel who is rebelling at God's restraints. So he makes a very unusual request in this 12th verse. A Jewish scholar named Levison says, "There is no law or custom among the Jews or Arabs which entitles a son to a share of his father's wealth while the father is still alive." So this request of the younger son for his inheritance now was an insult to the father. And someone said he was saying in his request so much as, "I wish you were dead so I could have what is coming to me now." And his father listens to his son. He says, "I wish you were dead, but since you're not, give me what's coming to me now. Give me my inheritance now." By the way, Proverbs chapter 103 that we heard in Sunday school this morning, verse 8 says that the Lord is slow to anger. Here is the father of this rebel son, and he's slow to anger. He is patient. He is loving. By the way, I would encourage you and even challenge you to go through this chapter and this parable in particular and just jot down all of the characteristics, the qualities that you see in this father. There are so many, and they are so wonderful, and they are to be emulated. He is a model, and he is modeling what a father should be. Look at verse 12 again. "And the younger said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living." This is a demanding request. It is an insult, and it is very hurtful. But from the background of these two verses, verses 11 and 12, we begin to see a number of qualities in this father that make him the kind of father that he is. And the first thing I see is that he's approachable, that the son can come to him, that the son can confide in him, that the son can talk with him. He's approachable. And dads, we need to be approachable to our children. We need to be fathers that welcome our children to come to us. We need to have time. Someone said, and I heard this last week or read this last week somewhere, children spell love, T-I-M-E. And that's exactly what a child sees when he looks to you. When you give him time, that means you love him. When you don't give him time, it means that you don't love him. So he's approachable, first of all. Secondly, if you're filling these out on your outline, the second one is that he's a gracious listener. He listens to this son, even though what he is saying is unreasonable and hurtful. He listens to him thoroughly. He listens to what he says, and then he gives him his answer. So he's a gracious listener, even to this request. A third quality that I see here is the humility of the father. His response to the rejection of his love for this son is total rejection. What he is saying, "I wish you were dead." And the father patiently, lovingly, slow to anger, listens to his request and responds to his request. So the third quality that I see here is humility. The fourth quality from these first two verses is that he is impartial. By the way, partiality ruined so many families of the patriarchs. In the Old Testament, we have David, we have many of the patriarchs who were partial to one of their children and just destroyed them, destroyed their families, destroyed that particular child, Levi and others who were partial to their children. This father is impartial, and so he says, well, if I'm going to give you the inheritance, and he thought it wise to do that, then I'll give the older brother his inheritance as well. And now, to the older brother went the double portion. So the older son received 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son received 1/3 of the inheritance. This was by law. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, says this, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." So this was the law in Israel. So the father does what he believes is right, and he divides the inheritance. By the way, did you know the Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children? I'm glad my grandchildren are old enough to hear that right now or understand that perhaps. I don't know what it says about the children. Randall will have to tell us the Hebrew meaning of that. You kids are left out. But it's the children's children that the grandfather is to leave an inheritance. It's good to think about that because that's what God says, that we should leave an inheritance to our children's children. So this young son, even to suggest that his father give him his inheritance was the greatest dishonor to the father. And any other father would have exploded in anger. And there would have been discipline immediately. But and in the Middle Eastern culture, you see, there was an attitude of respect that children had for their parents. And in fact, if they did not follow the law in this, they could be executed. Did you know it was a capital punishment for a juvenile to be disrespectful to his father and to curse his father? He could be stoned. This is something that we don't think about a lot. But this young man probably, after he did it, not thinking, became fearful. But here's a fifth quality. Look at this fifth quality. A godly father is wise. He's a student of the book of Proverbs. He studied the book of Proverbs. And so he permits the younger son to leave. Well, I'm sure there was great trepidation on his part in allowing his son to leave, and much prayer. He did the right thing, it seems, as we read this parable, as we come to the end of it. Do you know our Heavenly Father allows us to go our own way often? He allows us to learn hard lessons when we don't follow Him. He takes us into difficult straits and allows us to make mistakes in order that we may learn. Look at verse 13. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered together all his possessions and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his substance in riotous living." It wasn't long, and even possibly because of the growing hostility in the community that he was from, because of what he had done. And of course, this was a wealthy household. By the way, I used to look at this parable as being a parable about believers, Christians, because it talks about two sons. They were members of the family. They had to be Christians and the Father, God, and all that. Then when I began to read it in context, it became very clear to me that this wasn't what Jesus was saying at all. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's trying to convince them God's attitude toward sinners. And we see that as we go down this line. So he's wise. He allows his son to make mistakes. In verse 13, the young son gathers up all that he had, possibly because of the growing hostility of the community, and he goes to a far country. Now, that may not be very far. Say, Luling, Lockhart, or New York, or San Diego, or wherever. To a far country. And the reason for that going into a far country is to get out from under the restraints of the parents, parental restraints. That was probably the main reason for his going. "And there he wasted his living in righteous living. Now, I can imagine this father must have attempted to convince his son that it would be better for him to stay. It would be better for him to be under his rule and under his authority. But the son would not listen. And so the father discusses this with him to no avail. And then he went and wasted his substance in righteous living. That's where we get the term prodigal. It means wasteful. That's why we call this the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Because he was lavish. He spent all of his money. He wasted all of his money. He blew it, we would say today. And then in the providence of God, something happened. After he was penniless, God brought a famine in the land that he had gone to. Any other time, penniless wouldn't have been so bad. He could have gotten a job and worked. Maybe he could have done something. He could have. But he had blown all of his money, and now a famine has come. God's providence has come. At any other time, things would be all right. But now things are different. Everything went south, we would say today, for this prodigal son. And he was in big trouble. By the way, there's always famine in the far country. There's always famine when we go away from God. There's always difficulty and distress and trial. Verse 15, so he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. He joined himself. That's the same word that we have in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 19, which says that the Lord joined the husband to his wife, and that word join means inseparably. It means, what do we call it? Crazy glue. I mean, it's, you can't get away from it. That's God's ideal of marriage. And so it says here, this young man went and joined himself. He wasn't invited. He just said, I'll do anything, send me anywhere, whatever it is. And so he sends him into the swine field, the lowest, most demeaning employment that a Jew could receive. And there he was. And he sent him into the field to feed swine. Leviticus 11:7 says that the Jews were to have nothing to do and not to touch swine. This possibly was east of the Sea of Galilee, the country of the Gadarenes, where the Gentiles sold pigs and had a great pig trade. Luke 8:26-37 tells us something about that. Now look at verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the slop, that's my translation, that the pigs did eat. I mean, that's getting pretty far gone. If you've ever been to a pig pen, if you've ever been within miles of a pig farm, you understand what he was going through and how he was living, because he began to look at the slop and desiring it and wanting to eat it. He was starving literally to death. It says he would have eaten the husk that the hogs did eat. And these husks are something like seeds. They're nothing that can sustain life for very long. They're like feed that the cattle fed on, different things. They're not nourishing. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. Well, what happened to all those fair weather friends that he had spent his fortune on, partying? None of them would help him. No one would help him. So he became hungry. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he began to think straight. He said, how many of my father's hired servants? Now, what does that tell you about his family? Wealthy. His father had many hired, paid servants, not slaves, but paid servants. How many of my father's servants have bread enough to eat, and I perish with hunger? He's beginning to reflect, and he's beginning to think, and he's beginning to think rightly and rationally. And, you know, sometimes God allows us to go through difficult times like this, affliction, to bring us to himself, to bring us to repentance. He often speaks to sinners in famine and in affliction. In fact, I remember years ago, a young woman and her husband came to our church. and she had recently found out that she had leukemia. And some of our members had invited her to our church. Calamity brought salvation. I meant to ask Carol if I could share that before I did this morning, and I didn't. But you know Carol Prentice and how the Lord has blessed her life, changed her life. I remember at her baptism, she said, and forgive me for not asking your permission to share this, Carol. She said, if it took leukemia to bring me to Christ, I'd gladly go through it again. So calamity in the life of those who don't know the Lord can often bring them to faith. And it certainly did in that situation. Many of you, perhaps, came in that same way. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to eat to spare, but I perish with hunger? No one gave to him. His father has abundance. They have bread enough and to spare because their father, his father pays them. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, what was his motivation here? He was hungry. I think probably this was not genuine a repentance on his part, but it was just the fact that he was hungry. And he knew that his father would be able to take care of that need in his own life. And so he went for that reason. And he said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. A man named Bailey has written about this particular parable. And he says that the prodigal was probably at this point proposing a solution to the father. I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but make me as one of your hired servants so I can live in the village and I can work for you and I can work off what I've lost and be free at the same time. And if that is indeed what the son was thinking, it certainly wasn't what the father was thinking. He thought, if I do this, then I can maintain my independence. But if I go back under my father's roof, there's no independence there. Now look at Roman numeral number 2. Here we have the father of the prodigal in verses 20 to 24 and more lessons and qualities in a godly father's life. Again, he is a picture of God, our Heavenly Father. Verse 20, and he arose, the younger son, and went to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I have to tell you, I was letting my wife read over my notes for my sermon the other night. And she was laying on the sofa, and we were in the den, and she was reading over my notes, and she suddenly just broke up. She just started laughing. It was hilarious. I didn't really think I had anything in my sermon that would really bring that emotion, but she just cracked up, I got to tell you. And what I had done is I had made a typo. And in this verse I wrote, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and killed him. I hesitate to even tell you that because I was afraid that would probably just take the whole mood away from this sermon. But the truth is important. But I did straighten that one out. So here's another qualification of a godly father from verse 20. He is a man of faith. How do we know that? Because he was looking. That's the only way that we can explain him seeing the father. The father saw him when he was a great way off. The father was always looking. He had looked for his return and hoped for his return since he had left. He was constantly scanning the horizon, hoping. You know the Bible says hope never disappoints. Never makes us ashamed. Romans 5:5. And when he was great way off, he says, his father saw him. His old eyes were focused. He was praying. He was looking. He was believing. He was a man of faith. That's the sixth quality that I see here. But another one is, he was a man of prayer. He was an intercessor. I believe that he was praying. He was on his knees night and day for this young son, bombarding heaven for his protection and for his safety, for his welfare. Any of you parents, you know what that means, to have a child that is away, even not a rebel. You pray for their safety. And here this father, who knows what it means to have a broken heart, looks for his son. There's a certain sense in which I think only a father knows the kind of heartbreak that comes with a rebellious child. But our Heavenly Father knows. He knows because of us. Samuel Chadwick, great preacher of times gone by, said this: I'm going to preach on the third son in this parable today. He said, there is a younger son breaking the father's heart, and there is an elder son out of sympathy with the father's heart. And he said, but look, isn't there another son? Yes, there is. He is the one who relates the parable. He is the Son of God. He never broke his father's heart. In fact, he was so in sympathy with the father's heart that he died for sinners. He knew what God thought about sinners and how much God longed to see the sinner repent. And that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees who are standing there listening and criticizing him for speaking with the sinners and the tax collectors. He's trying to tell the Pharisees, this is God's heart. What I am doing is God's heart. He is seeking. He is searching. He is the good shepherd searching for that one lost sheep. Here's an eighth quality. And the father saw him coming and had compassion on him. He's moved with pity. This son must have been a pitiful sight as well, coming straggling in. You probably smelled him coming as well as seeing him come. He had been in the pig pen. He was ragged. He was dirty. He was smelly. Can you imagine? The father embraces him and kisses him again and again. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that he's back. And so he has compassion on him. And he falls on his neck and kisses him again and again and again. Psalm 103, verse 13. By the way, read that psalm in connection with this parable. It is really amazing how much is there that connects. Psalm 103:13 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So our Father in heaven has compassion on us. We as earthly fathers should have compassion on our children. See, dads learn a lot of lessons here, but we all learn lessons about what our Heavenly Father is like. That's a wonderful thing to